And here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting and research facility. This is And Truth Manufacturing Warehouse. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I'm live with you today. Top secret location today because of the nature of some of the things that we have to talk about today. I just saw an article. Came up on Drudge Report. I don't know how long it's been there, but I just saw it. And you might want to check this out as well. And I've got this other thing on CRISPR editing. And, you know, you get these thoughts. And when I get these thoughts, I got to search the scriptures and so on. And I'm dying to get this out to you. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to relay what's going on in my head today. And sometimes you ought to be glad you're not around me when some of that happens. Anyway, Britain agrees. Here we go. We are now entering a new age, a new world order of absolute chaos, confusion, disorder, you name it. Years ago, doing Watchman broadcast, I was talking about the idea that once we get into messing with human DNA and genetics, that we don't have laws that can account for what we're going to do. We don't have guidelines for this. And what I'm trying to get across here is Britain has been exploring the idea for years of bringing into this world human babies, if you want to call them human babies that have more than two biological genetic donors. In other words, three parent children. Now, let me just say this. The term used is three parent children. The problem is they're not going to stop with children born from three parents. There will be four parents. There will be five parents. There will be 10 parents. You will have children in this world that will have a whole multitude of parents. We don't have laws for that. And some might say, well, that just kind of makes the whole Bible thing obsolete. And let me tell you, number one, nothing makes the Bible obsolete. But number two, that's one of, I think, the spiritual goals of what's going on in this world. Let's nullify the Bible. Let's make it irrelevant. Let's do things in this world, or let's release information, startling revelations, that will prove every religion in the world, including Christianity, to be a lie. Let's do that. And I think that it's very, very possible that an elite group of people are sitting on a secret that when released, when made known to the world, according to them, will destroy the foundation of every religion in the world, including Christianity. I really think that, and I know that sounds like something from the Da Vinci Code, where there's this secret organization and so on. Now, I do not know what organization that is, and you don't either. Okay, let's just lay it out there. Unless, of course, you're part of it. Anyway, let me read something to you out of the Bible. Let me read this article here. Let me get it straight. I was basically telling you that years ago in the Watchman broadcast, I told you there would be three-parent babies, and here we are. Britain agrees to license three-parent IVF, which stands for in vitro fertilization, or in vitamina vegemin. Britain agrees to license three-parent IVF babies to prevent disease. Think about it. To prevent disease. Let's come up with a cure. Let's genetically modify the human baby so that it doesn't die. Britain on Thursday became the first country to formally license an in vitro fertilization treatment designed to create babies from three people. In a long-awaited decision, Britain's Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority gave the final go-ahead for the treatment known as mitochondrial transfer, which doctors say could help prevent incurable inherited diseases. Britain's Parliament last year voted to change the law. Think about that. The Antichrist will seek to change times and laws. Now, let me just kind of veer off the path a little bit and go on a rant. That does not mean that if you go to church on the first day of the week that you have the mark of the beast. It does not mean that. It does not mean that if you're not going to church on Saturday, you are a heretic and you're going to burn forever. Because I've gotten probably 5 to 6 copies of a book called National Sunday Law. And I've done meetings where these people would shout out and tell people that the mark of the beast is going to church on Sunday and that the Antichrist is going to force everybody to go to church on the first day of the week, and that's the mark of the beast. Don't believe it, people. It's a lie. It's a big bunch of hooey. Ellen White was not the 14th apostle of Jesus Christ. False prophet. But the Antichrist shall seek to change times and laws, and according to the book of Daniel, they will be given into his hand. In other words, God's going to let him do it. He's seeking to change laws. There are laws that are going to have to be changed now because we're doing things that no one ever foresaw. I won't say foresaw. No one ever. How can I say this? It's not like nobody thought of it. We don't have laws for this. Every birth certificate in the universe has two parents on it. One male, one female. Father's name, mother's name. See, those are according to the college and universities of America and Great Britain, those are what's called microaggressions. If you are on a college campus and you inadvertently make the stupid mistake of asking someone about their father and their mother, well, they will more than likely be offended at you then for your racist, homophobic rant against them by asking them, "How's your mom doing?" Yeah. Anyway, we don't have laws that allow for, or birth certificates that allow for, three parents or four parents or five parents. I can't even scope out in my mind how far that's going to go and how much it's going to change how we think, how we see things, how we deal with laws that have to be amended or thrown out or changed. But they changed the law. The technique involves intervening in the fertilization process to remove mitochondria, which acts as a tiny energy-generating batteries inside the cells. Remember, the mitochondria is the altar in the tabernacle. The mitochondria is where the sugar, which is the sacrifice, goes into, and I love this. Because when they laid the sacrifice on the altar, it was a sweet, sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. Why? Because when sugar, when the Levite priests who are acting as insulin receptors in your cell, in your blood system, when insulin opens the gate to the tabernacle so that the sugar can go in, it's delivered to the mitochondria, and the mitochondria burns it for fuel and energy. That's why you are hot. It's why you your body is a 98.6 or thereabouts temperature. It's because there's these little fires going on in all your cells. And what they're going to do is they're going to remove the altar. Think about, boy, there's something to preach, guys. They're going to remove the altar. They're going to take out the mitochondria. Let's see here. Let me read this again. The technique involves intervening in the fertilization process to remove mitochondria, which acts as tiny energy-generating batteries inside cells and which, if faulty, can cause fatal heart problems, liver failure, brain disorders, blindness, muscular dystrophy. Mitochondrial donation offers a real opportunity to cure a class of potentially devastating inherited conditions and will bring hope to hundreds of affected families in the UCK, said Dagan Wells. What an interesting name, Dagan. D-A-G-A-N, Dagan. It's like half fish, half human God thing. A professor at Oxford University, their biomedical research center, and they spelt center wrong. They spelled it C-E-N-T-E-R. You dimwits. It's T-R-E in England. Anyway, the treatment is known as three-parent IVF because the baby's born from genetically modified embryos. Are you catching this? G-M-E. Genetically modified human embryos would have DNA from a mother and a father and from another mother. Another mother. This is my brother. Is he your brother? Yes, he's my brother from another mother. Let me read the Bible to you. Genesis chapter 2. I mean, this describes the whole. I mean, you gotta. Where is it? Genesis 2. Where's my Bible? Here it is. The Lord God, this is verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 46 words here in your King James Bible, 46 chromosomes. The father donates 23, the mother donates 23, nobody else needs to get involved here. We don't need a guy with two wives. That's not. God didn't take all of Adam's ribs and turn them into women. He brought him, took one and brought him one. Here, one's enough, Adam. Okay? So here's Adam, and he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that is precisely what happens when a man and a woman, a married man and a woman, are brought together by the Lord, and they conceive a child who is the recipient of that male and that female. This, I want you to get this. This is God's design. Pastor Kelly, when I was speaking at his church last week, and he was just hearing all the information that I was giving, and he said, all this boils down to one word, perversion. And he said, everything that God has in the scripture that is right and true and holy, the devil and his angels, they pervert it, whether it's the Word of God, the Bible. There are perversions of the Bible. And kudos to a lady. I read your email. I don't remember if I responded to it, but I read your email about you going to the Beth Moore Bible study at your church. Because she wrote me, no, it wasn't. She was sending me this article, and this lady wrote, I'm trying to remember now, it's been a long morning. But on Lighthouse Trails Research, a woman went to her church's Bible study, and they were doing the study on the Beth Moore book, some new book she's got out. And she was writing down her ideas, and basically it was all about unity. And apparently Beth Moore sides with Gamaliel, the high priest, because he was able to unify the Sanhedrin Council. And she chastises the Apostle Paul Barnabas and John Mark because they couldn't get along, and so they had to divide and separate from each other. Let me tell you something. There is more than one place in the Bible where if people can't get along, it is better to separate them. Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau could not, they were at odds with each other. And even after there was repentance in Genesis 33, they separated one from another. And they stayed that way. Paul was not going to take John Mark again on his second journey because John Mark didn't do so well in the first one. And Paul is like, try to keep up with me. So Barnabas, whose name means a son of consolation, I like that, said, John Mark, why don't you go with me? And we have the Gospel of Mark in our Bible because of a guy by the name of Barnabas. But let me tell you something. There are going to be fights, dog fights, doctrinal disputes, until the Lord comes. For someone to tell you, actually, it's God's plan that we all get along and that we don't have any disagreements between us, and that even disagreements we have, we just drop them and let's just all get up. Now, I can see in a marriage, yeah. In a family, yeah. In a local congregation, okay. But if that church is going to walk toward Sodom and Gomorrah, if they're going to drink from the wine, from the vine of Sodom, if they're going to march toward Mystery Babylon, then you get out of there. They will harass you. They will call you names. If they're going to go run off after false translations of the Bible, you leave. They're going to call you divisive. They're going to call you all kinds of names. But if you feel that you can't get along and go along with the program, get out. Leave. I did not fight the denomination that I was in. I didn't start bringing up subjects and trying to get my way on all the issues that I feel are important, like the Bible translation issue. I brought up the idea of Freemasons being allowed to be ordained ministers and deacons. I brought that up at a executive board meeting, and the moderator of the meeting told me, well, why don't you table that until next year when I'm off the board? In other words, and he said, two of my deacons are Masons. And I just went, that's not for us. We just left. Rather than me starting a fight with everybody, it'd be a losing battle. We just left. But anyway, Beth Moore's chastising all these people who are divisive and who won't get along. And there are issues that are dead serious. And at some point, we have to stop and say, I can't go any further with this. I can't be a part of this. This is not right. Amen. Where was I going with that? I have no idea. Let me read the next story here. I got something on my mind, okay? And you just pray for me and pray for our family, all right? We're not mad at each other, nothing like that. So anyway, just pray for us. Here's what I wanted to get to today. This three baby thing, keep watch on that. Keep your eyes on that. Three parent baby. It's going to change the rules for everything. Here is man. Here is God laying down the rules, and here is man saying, these are not good for us. We don't like these rules. We can change them, and we should. And I've read where some of these doctors and some of these people, the transhumanist movement, I've read things that they've said where they said, now that we know how to alter man's DNA and fix his diseases, we are now obligated. It is a moral imperative that we go and rewrite man's genome. Now that we know that we can, and now that we know how to do it, we have to do it. We have to fix man's diseases. We have to cure death. And all it takes, you go to Genesis 3. Here is Eve. Here is fallen man violating the very rules of God, the laws of God, going against nature and nature's God in a fallen state. Now the tempter, now that we have eaten the apple or the PC or the Linux or whatever. But anyway, now that we've eaten the fruit and we know what evil is and we're good at it, now we want to cheat death. Now we want the knowledge of the gods. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall not surely die. This is what the serpent tells us. So man has been trying to, for centuries now, turn from a mortal to an immortal. Alchemy is what alchemy is all about. Alchemy is about transforming a mortal, a lowlife, a human, into a god, into an immortal. The elixir of life in alchemy. The philosopher's stone or the sorcerer's stone from Harry Potter. The golden apple or whatever. All of these are symbols of man becoming a deity or man becoming an immortal. You have it symbolized in the U.S. Capitol building. It was originally designed, and the design is still there. They just never buried George Washington there. But the idea was that George Washington's coffin was going to be in a lower chamber directly underneath the dome. You would have the lower chamber. You would have the rotunda floor where currently, if anybody if any American president dies, they lay his coffin right there in the middle of that circle in the Capitol building, staring up at heaven where George Washington has become a god. He has risen. The whole idea was to have his coffin down there to show that he rises three levels, and it's called the apotheosis of George Washington. Theo is the key word here, meaning God. George Washington becomes a god. He is immortalized, and he's surrounded by 13 scantily clad women that's supposed to represent the 13 colonies. I think it represents Mystery Babylon. But it's the idea man's going to become a god, and now we have more CRISPR news. Let me read this second one first. Jennifer Lopez, J-Lo. There's going to be a new TV show about bioterror. CRISPR has been the talk of the town for geneticists and biologists for the past couple of years. Now it's going mainstream. NBC is working on a new procedural show called CRISPR, which Jennifer Lopez has signed on as an executive producer. The show, set in the near future, 15 minutes, will explore various bioterror crimes in each episode. The main character will be a CDC scientist who, paired with an FBI agent, will work to take down an evil genius who also happens to be her former boss. I'm assuming that in this case, since she works for the government, that the evil genius, in this case, their former boss, would be Barack Obama. That would be her boss, wouldn't it? The president? According to the reporter, quote, the drama will see mentor and protege battle for control over the human genome in a game of cat and mouse in which the future of our species may rest and all disease could one day be eradicated. People, understand that television, radio, movies, TV shows, cartoons, commercials, books, magazines, you name it, social media, being crafted to draw everybody's mind to the same place. I do not, I've stood on this for years. I do not believe that people will be branded the mark of the beast while they're being tied down, sedated, a shotgun held to their chest, their kids dangling over a pot of boiling oil. We'll kill your children if you don't take this mark. I don't think that. I don't think that they'll have to. I think that everybody watching the TV shows, the superhero movies, all of the movies about aliens arriving. I mean, we just talked about Arrival, and here we have, and two alien movies come out or about the same time, Independence Day and Arrival. And Arrival is the one that actually says, when the aliens come, this is going to be good for us. They're going to give us a gift. We are going to help them. We need each other. And that sets the condition of man's heart. He's now thinking in ways that he's never thought before, because the artists have designed an imaginative scenario whereby mankind needs to be better, so let's alter his DNA. That's what this is going to be about. And so here is the latest CRISPR news, and I'm looking at something in my Bible that I'm just going, that's pretty cool. You know what CRISPR is, right? And we're going to talk about giants because this right here segues into this, what we were talking about Tuesday. Giants and dragons, unicorns, are they real? Or is the Bible just inventing mythological stories? And what does it mean if these stories of giants and dragons and unicorns are in the Bible and they are true? What does that mean? Okay, so what? They lived 5,000 years ago or 5 million years ago. Who cares? They're not around anymore. Hang on a second. I'm looking at a verse right now. It just clicked in me. Right while we were singing, "For unto us a child is born." I'm just going, okay, I get it. Let me read this article. The CRISPR system, let me explain what it is. You have the human genome, 3 billion or so connections of 4 base pairs. And when 3 of those base pairs come together like this, it forms what's called an amino acid. An amino acid is like a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, because there's 22 of them, and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And literally what these amino acids make is the formula for protein. And there is a mechanism called RNA polymerase that it reads the DNA, spells out the words, says, okay, we have the formula for this, and then it begins to put together the chemical compounds to make the protein, and then it learns, and then it knows by the genetic code that it must be folded a certain way in order for the protein to do what it's supposed to do. That's how you and I are alive. That's how earthworms are alive, and trees, and everything that's alive in the universe basically operates the same way. It's the same genetic code, and that's how it works. So the CRISPR editing system is a way, they use a bacteria that can do this, And it's basically they program the bacteria to scan all 46 of your chromosomes and find one section. Let's call it a verse out of the Bible. It finds a certain verse out of your DNA Bible, and then it cuts it out, and then takes it out. Now, it will either bring those two ends together and make it look like there was nothing there, or it will add something else to that in its place, stitch it together. Now you have, not only have you had something taken out of your DNA Bible, you now have had something else put in your DNA Bible. And God told Moses in Deuteronomy, Jesus told us in the book of Revelation, that concerning God's book that he wrote, we are not allowed to add to or take anything away from the words of the fact. Let me read it. I'm just in a mood to read scripture to you today to show you this is what's going on. This is what it means. Is the Bible relevant still to this day? I submit to you, and this would not make any of my Bible college teachers happy, but I would submit to you that I think the Bible is absolutely more relevant now than it ever has been in all of history. I think rather than the Bible decaying over time and becoming more and more corrupt, and the manuscripts that it's written on becoming more and more in decay, and more words are lost, which is what's being said in the seminaries and the Bible colleges and the Bible institutes and the churches all over the world. The Bible is in a serious case of malfunction. Words have been lost. We're not really sure what the original manuscripts would have said. Wes Carton Hort told us that people added words later on, and so the omissions that the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus Greek manuscripts have made are simply because they are closer to the originals. That's what they want everybody to believe. So 1 John 5:7 is not ever going to be in any new translation of the Bible simply because Wes Carton Hort said so. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Every modern Bible translation, that's gone. It's out. And what they did, they stitched together verse 7 and 8 to where you can't really tell that there was anything missing. They don't leave a big hole in your Bible. They stitch it together like the CRISPR editing system. Revelation 22, I mean, the very words of Jesus are told you in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Book is the key word here. DNA is the book where all the members are written. Psalm 139:16. All my members in thy book, all my members are written. Heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And by the way, DNA is a prophecy book because it foretells things that are going to happen, but they haven't happened yet. In the case of the conception of a child inside of a mother's womb, the DNA has already been written out of every skin cell, hair follicle, fingers, toes, liver, tongue. The way the baby poops, everything is all written out in that child's DNA before it ever happens. And sure enough, it happens exactly the way the book describes, including when that young boy grows up, and by the time he's 45 years old, he's lost most of his hair. That was already foretold in the prophecy book of DNA. So lest you think that I'm extrapolating from Revelation 22 something that's not real, I'm telling you, DNA qualifies. Number one, is a book that God wrote. That's Psalm 139:16. Number two, it's a book of prophecy. And I'm pretty sure that if God wrote our DNA, the rules apply. It's my book. You have no right to change it. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I fear for those scientists who are working on genetic, what they call genetically modified embryos. We were all up in arms over genetically modified Cheerios. We weren't going to eat Raisin Bran because the barley or the oat or whatever plant Raisin Bran comes from. I've eaten a lot of it. I don't know where it comes from. Whatever seed that was that made my Raisin Bran, Monsanto genetically modified that. And I don't want any part of that. But now we've got something way worse. Genetically modified embryos instead of Cheerios. This ought to scare us. He said, but I fear for them because there's a curse on them. There's a curse, number one, on the people who do this, the scientists that are researching this. And by the way, you need to understand, they're not just drawing this out on a chalkboard and then calling people into the office saying, we'd like to use you as a test subject. We've got it all written out on the chalkboard, how we're going to genetically modify your kids. Have you ever tried it before? No, we ain't tried it yet, but you're the first person showed up. We're going to try it out on y'all. No, you need to understand, they've been using human embryos. China has been using human embryos as test subjects for years. You know what embryos are, don't you? Humans. Been testing it out on humans for years. Genetically modified embryos are human beings. There's a curse on them. And then he said in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, or come, Lord Jesus. Jesus himself signified, he signed the document. He authorized this statement to be read. It's his words, and he said, don't alter it. And so that's what everybody's doing. So now listen to this. New CRISPR gene editing tool removes the cell's natural undo button. Let me explain that. On your computer keyboard, there is a button called backspace or delete, or there's an arrow on mine. I know what it is. I took typing. Miss Gill taught me how to type in junior high or high school. And when you type out a word and it's not the word you wanted or you misspelled it, you just hit the delete button, backspace, and it's gone. There is a delete button or an undo button in your cells. The new CRISPR gene editing system removes that, but takes the backspace button off of your keyboard. CRISPR gene editing promises to radically change how disease is treated, with potential for tackling muscular dystrophy, HIV, retinal degradation, among others. Now scientists at Western University in Ontario have edited the editor, adding a new engineered enzyme to CRISPR that can help prevent the target DNA from repairing itself and canceling out the desired changes. Let me explain that to you. This is to sort of give encouragement to people about whether or not you should eat genetically modified food, because there are websites out there that tell you that if you eat Wheaties and the Wheaties have been genetically modified, you eating Wheaties are going to alter your DNA and you're going to become the beast or a beast or something. They'll tell you that. Now, let me just tell you this part. Let me tell you a little truth here. You automatically have in your, God designed it in you, a delete button, an undo button. Let's say that you were out working in the yard and you were out there too long and you received some solar radiation. It was just pounding upon you. And let's say that some of the cells that got a little too close to the surface of your skin, because the severe radiation blasting away, that some of those cells' DNA got corrupted. All right? That doesn't mean that by the time you went to bed that night, you grew three heads out of your armpit. Or that you went around like a dog scratching your ear with your foot, okay? And jumping up and down on the couch and stuff like that. Because you have a system built in that if an alteration is made to your DNA, if something occurs and it's written out and it's not right, then what happens is you have a system in your cell that deletes that and corrects it. So if by some chance, by eating Wheaties, or you're out in the sun too long, or you worked with Homer Simpson at a nuclear power plant, or whatever it is, and some of your DNA got altered in some of your cells, I wouldn't worry about it right away because your body has a way of correcting that. Now, there are cases where it doesn't get corrected, and instead of it growing, two or three heads out of your armpit, you get cancer. Okay, so that's what happens. So here's what the guys working with CRISPR found out. They sent the bacteria into the test subject. They rewrote they cut out part of the DNA and they rewrote new DNA strands and stuck it in there. Well, go figure. The word keeps itself pure, and the DNA decided we didn't like what was written in there. We don't like that. That doesn't belong here. So it corrected it, re-edited it, took out man's put in. That's like you, and I've heard your testimony. Yeah, we were going to this church, and a new pastor came in, and they changed the Bibles, and so we kind of went along with it, but after a while, we just decided that Bible's not right. I had a lady tell me last night in church, she said, I couldn't memorize NIV. I could not memorize NIV verses. They wouldn't stick. I said, didn't sound right, did it? She said, no. I said, see, the sheep know their shepherd's voice, right? And you go to this church, and all of a sudden they start reading verses out of the Bible, and you guys, you do this. Husband and wife will go like this. They'll go, that ain't the King James, is it? No, that ain't the King James. And so you made the decision right then and there. You might sit through the service, but you're never coming back. So here's what they did. The guys at the CRISPR Association decided that the enemy to what they wanted to do was the undo system in that DNA. Or another name for it would be the Holy Spirit. They decided that they didn't like DNA going back and fixing what they fixed. And so they came up with a way of cutting out the undo mechanism in DNA. See, are you catching this? What they did was they've got a situation now to where when they make the alteration, when they make the change, the modification, the rewriting, the editing of the DNA, as of that point, there's no turning back. Are you catching that? So here God tells everybody who will read the Bible, he tells them, if you get the mark of the beast, there's no turning back from it. And anybody that has the mark, I'm going to cast them into the lake of fire. The Tim LaHaye Left Behind series, they made sure to put it in there about a guy who gets the mark of the beast and then he doesn't want it, but he's afraid he's going to go to hell. And they say, oh, no, you won't go to hell. That's silly, Mark. God doesn't look on the outside. God only looks on the inside. And it's what's inside that counts. And so even though you have the mark, you can still be saved, right? That's what it says. Folks, that's ridiculous. That's dangerous. Tim LaHaye sold his soul for millions of dollars in book and movie sales to tell people they can get the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. John MacArthur, same thing. Guys are ridiculous. Do that. Now, here's the thought that I had. I was thinking in the Bible, you think Bible, right? And I was thinking in the Bible, I was reading this verse yesterday. It's Matthew chapter 3, and it's about, I look for things in the Bible that cut stuff, because that's what CRISPR is. It's like a scissors that cuts words out of the DNA Bible. Takes it out, replaces it, or just stitches it together. And I was reading this verse yesterday, and I decided to look this up just right before PMO today. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. This is Jean-Baptiste, John the Baptizer. And he calls it, let me start in verse 7, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, I got to ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Now, I'm not saying that you agree with Mike Hoggard on everything. Shoot. Mike Hoggard don't agree with Mike Hoggard on everything. But do you believe the Bible? Was John just calling them a dirty name? John, you shouldn't use language like that, generation vipers. The children are going to hear that. We can't let them hear that. Was John just cursing at them? Or was he calling them what they were? A generation, see, because Jesus told him, Matthew 23, generation of serpents, ye are of your father, the devil. Paul calling the false prophet, child of the devil, sons of Belial. The seed of the serpent being bruised in the head by the seed of the woman. Does not the Bible mean what the Bible says? Generation of vipers. By the way, I'll just submit to you that me being a child of Eve and Adam, my flesh, my body, is it not a son of Belial, child of the devil? Because it is corrupt, it is incapable of redemption, it needs to die so it can be reborn in the image of God. Ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. By the way, that's what he did. We're those lively stones that he raised up to be children unto Abraham. We are of the faith and the seed of Abraham by belief. Now verse 10 in Matthew chapter 3. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. An axe cuts things. And in particular here, the axe is cutting right at the root of the problem. And he said, now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So I looked up. In fact, I'm going to put it up on screen. I always just like to show you the Pure Bible Search software. Let me do this. I had a call earlier, and I don't mind taking this as long as I've got time, from somebody who was asking about how to do certain things with the Pure Bible Search software. And when I found out that he couldn't do it, I then began to ask him, are you using the web channel version, or are you using the what you installed on your computer version? And we came to the conclusion that he was using, this is the web version, okay? This is what you can, this is webchannel.purebiblesearch.com. This is what you can put on your tablet, whether it's an iTablet, iPad, or iPhone, or an Android tablet. You can put the link on your homepage, on your tablet, to this, and it'll use data. Like if you have a data plan on your phone or you have Wi-Fi at your home or whatever, it'll use that, but not very much. So I don't worry about it. But anyway, I'm not totally sure that this version will do everything that this version will. This is the one that you install on your computer. And he wanted to know how to add like a word if I were going to search for two words in the same verse together. So if I wanted to search for all the forms of the word root and then look for all the verses where the word root and the word up are, I would click add phrase to search criteria and then add the word up, and then it would give me the results. Okay? But that's not what I want to do here. Here's what I thought was interesting. I typed in all the forms of the word root, and what I did was I typed in root and then added an asterisk. Now, here's the count that I got. 72 times in 72 verses. Now, I'm going to hit the music. And take a swig of tea, because I know what that is. I know what that number is. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. And I'm going to show you what 72 means. And there's a reason why. It's because 72 is one of those numbers in the occult that is, it's highly, what's the word I'm looking for here? It means something big, something really big. The story was that Osiris, once his body was cut in pieces, he's the dead, dying god, the Antichrist. When they had his funeral, 72 pallbearers carried his coffin. All right? If you go to Dallas, Texas, you go to the, everybody goes to Dealey Plaza. I've been there twice, okay? It's very interesting. By the way, if I was an assassin going to kill Kennedy, I would stand behind the grassy knoll where the fence is. That fence is still there, and if you ever stand there, you're going, yeah, this is where I'd do it. There's no way in the world I'd get up there and try to hit him in the head going away from me. You get him coming to you. And I'm not a sniper. I'm just going, if I were going to kill him, this is where I'd be. I'd do it right here. But anyway, once you get done with Dealey Plaza, walk down the street back toward the east. The JFK Memorial, it's not at Dealey Plaza. They put a memorial. There's like a little park in downtown Dallas, And there is a memorial there. And all it is a bronze plaque in the ground that says John Fitzgerald Kennedy, you know, whatever, to 1963. He was 46 years old, JFK was. Okay, that's some music there. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? Because the memorial that they have there in Dallas, and people complained about it because they're going, can we not do something better than this? The design of it is called a cenotaph. You know what that word means? It means empty tomb. Okay? And what there is there's these white fences, big, tall, four-wall fences. And these white pillars or boards surrounding this bronze plaque in the ground. And by its design, it's not an accident. These carpenters just didn't get out and say, how many boards you think we're going to need? Oh, let's get about 70, 72, something like that. Maybe we can make them fit it. There's 72 boards exactly surrounding, and what that goes back to is the 72 coffins that carried Osiris. The National Archives Building in Washington, D.C., contains the national treasures, right? Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, 72 pillars around that building. Okay? The BP logo, the current BP logo, BP Oil. You know the big BP oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. BP Oil changed their logo several years ago to that of a lotus flower. And the teaching is that the lotus flower, when it's closed, it conceals something. When it opens up, it reveals that Brahma, the God, has been dwelling inside of there, and you've just released him because the lotus flower has opened up. I just counted the lotus petal leaves on the BP logo. There's 72 leaves there. And I can go on and on and on with this. But the idea is, in Genesis chapter 10, what you have is a list of the forefathers of every family and tribe in the world. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Bacon. I always liked that joke, okay?
People who do that should be arrested.
Oh, hush. But anyway, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it lists their families. And years ago, this is an error in, I think, the book By Divine Order, or maybe the King James Code, one of the two. One of those two books, I made an error in it. Because at first, I counted 70 families. But then somebody wrote me an email, and they said, Pastor, I'm not trying to call you an idiot or something like that, you know, because other people do. But anyway, I counted 72, and I went, oh, you're wrong. You're all wrong. You all hate me. And I went and recounted, and I've counted again, and I've got I put them in a Word document, and I just made a list, and there's 72 families here. So I want you to understand this concept. What is, if I were to say, let's say that we are a tree. We're a happy tree, okay? The root of us as a tree is DNA. It is our root. If I have in me a disease, that disease is going to be in my roots. It's going to be in DNA. And science right now is working. Let me full screen me here. Science right now is working to get to the root of certain diseases. And they're laying an axe called CRISPR to the root because right now, they say we are bringing forth evil fruit in the form of genetically inherited diseases. And so the whole idea is with this new program here that CRISPR doctor, genius, evil, mad scientist came up with, is that we're going to make sure that when we change the DNA, it stays that way. So they took out the DNA's own correction system. And I want you to think about this. Do we believe that our Bible, this King James 1611, this Bible, has been purified. I do. I believe it's right. I believe everything that it says is true. I don't doubt anything in my Bible. When I read it in this English, it is as right to me as God is. And I'm just telling you, this Bible's right, but it's been purified. Anytime someone made an error copying it out, the Holy Spirit made sure that it was corrected. Somewhere around AD 150, 200 AD, somewhere around in there, a man by the name of Cyprian quoted from John and said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then, all of a sudden, 1 John 5, 7 disappears out of the manuscripts. It's not found until 1000 AD. And the genius Bible scholars like to say, well, obviously that was added, you know, several hundred thousand years later, and it wasn't in the original manuscripts because we don't have anything older than 1000 AD. Listen, bud, God made sure it got back in there because according to Cyprian, it was in there when all you guys say, it was never in the originals. Cyprian said he read it and quoted from it all the way back then. Somewhere, I can't remember the dating on Cyprian, but it goes all the way back to that time of around or before Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. But here's what I'm telling you. God's word, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And let me tell you something. We are not genetically different from Adam and Eve when God made them in the Garden of Eden. Our DNA as humans, we carry on the exact same genetic makeup as our father Adam and our mother Eve. We are the genetic inheritors of them. And any kind of problem that has crept up in genetics, God has designed in us an editing system to correct the error and to make sure the DNA remains intact. That's what God has done. Horses now are the same as horses then. Monkeys now are the same as monkeys then. Earthworms now are the same as earthworms then. They have not genetically evolved. God has preserved the genome, and now science says we're getting sick and tired of every time we modify someone's DNA, well, then it changes back again. And so they basically came up with a way to make sure it doesn't ever get changed back. It's called apostasy. It's called not it being turned into a pillar of salt. It's called not ever being able to reverse the mark once you receive it. And here's what you can do. You want to have a ball today when you get done listening to PMO, or you know what? I don't care. You can shut me up now and just get your King James Pure Bible Search software out and look at all the places in the King James Bible where the word root or root ed or whatever, root asterisk, 72 times in the King James Bible, and it points to DNA. Let me read some verses here. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. What was he talking about? He's talking about Jesse's seed, his DNA, Jesus, coming from the line of David, from Jesse. I am the vine. What does a vine look like? Looks like DNA, doesn't it? Anyway, Isaiah, that's Isaiah 11. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 14. You got to look at this. Get ready for some music here. You know what's in Isaiah 14, don't you? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And if you keep reading in Isaiah 14, look at, let's see here. Verse 29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice. And his fruit, think about it. What did we just see about the axe laid to the root? Any tree that brings forth not good fruits, hewn down, cast into fire. And his fruit shall be a fiery, flying serpent. Is it true that fiery, flying serpents existed? Or is that, that's a spiritual metaphor, and that means it's a spiritual fiery flying serpent, which these guys, some of these guys say doesn't really exist. You just dream it up in your mind, and that's where it stays. No. Out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now you think about that. We were talking about giants, dragons, unicorns. Do you believe in dragons? Do you believe that giants existed? Where did they come from? Things like Leviathan. This is kind of where we left off Tuesday. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. What does that mean? Gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, I'm not sure that I know exactly what that means, but I know that God took a beast called Leviathan and broke his heads in pieces. In Revelation 13, Leviathan, by the way, we read in Job 41, Leviathan is a sea serpent, a sea dragon, a beast that lives in the sea. In Revelation 13, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads. And this verse, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Psalm 104, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, Leviathan is a sea dragon, a sea reptile, if you will. And it could be any number of species that we know at some point lived and have now become extinct because 60 million years ago, volcanic eruptions, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's what they said. These have ceased to exist. They have become extinct on the earth, and they are no more with us. Like the coelacanth, right? Remember the coelacanth? Coelacanth was one of these fossils that they kept digging up. And said, oh, that's a coelacanth. Yeah, that expired 35 million years ago, and they become extinct until Japanese fishers caught one a few years ago. And they went, well, looky there, they're still alive. See, if you just believe the Bible, then you're going, well, of course they're alive. You know, it's only a few thousand years old. Think about Psalm 74:14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, there's got to be some story somewhere where God fed people in the wilderness. It doesn't say Israel, so I can't assume it's Israel. But people ate him. Okay? But he breaketh the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Do you remember what the white blood cell does to our uncleanness? It covers it completely. Man, I had a good time teaching this at Liberty Faith. It covers it completely, and then it has a process called degradation. What it does, it breaks in pieces the enemy. And there's verses all over the scriptures where the Bible talks about breaking our enemies in pieces. He broke Rahab in pieces, all right? He broke Leviathan's head in pieces and scattered it. The image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of in Daniel 2, the stone cut out without hands lands upon the toes, because the toes is what is giving the image the ability to stand. The toes represent the law, and then strength of the law, or the strength of sin, is the law. And so Jesus goes against the 10 and destroys it. And when he does, the whole image is turned into dust. It's like the chaff of the threshing floor. In other words, it disintegrates into pieces, or you could say quantum bits. And there is, and I'm going to mix in here a little Kabbalah. Okay, and I think the scriptures bear this to be true, and that's kind of where I'm going today. Everybody on the earth have a little piece of that in them. In the Kabbalah, they call it the divine spark. I think in us, it is the serpent's root. I can't say it 100%. It's just I'm theorizing out loud. But I also know that in my heart are some very, very evil things. I know that in my flesh is no good thing. So whether we call it the serpent's root or what Paul called it, no good thing, it's in me. It's in you. You stink with it, all right? I mean, really, you stink. What comes out of our bodies always stinks. And we have to do things to try to cover up our own stench. Got to cover it up here. Got to brush our teeth and use mouthwash. And here, have a breath mint. Oh, I don't need a breath mint. Oh, yeah, you do. Okay, take the breath mint, for crying out loud. And we put on perfume and aftershave and wash our clothes and make them smell nice, because what we produce stinks. We're corrupt. And we've got it in us. And it's just like the pieces to the puzzle. You've got a piece, I've got a piece, he's got a piece, she's got a piece. Everybody's got a piece. And the goal, and this is what Beth Moore is really good at, the goal is we got to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We can only do that if we can get everybody to join together as one. So let's put down all of the doctrines and all the differences that lie between us, and let's break down all the barriers that exist. Let's do away with national borders. Let's do away with everybody having their own little currency. Listen, I want to tell you something. If Donald J. Trump, if he does half of what he said he wants to do, which is pull America back out of its globalistic course and try to favor our nation first rather than the whole stinking world, if he does even half of that, he's going to be the most dangerous man to the Illuminati or the elite or all of these globalists who are saying we have to join together. We have to unite. Let's have one religion. Let's have one government. Let's have one king. Let's have one currency. And we're going to have one religion. And my theory is it's not going to be Roman Catholicism or Freemasonry. It's going to be the mother of Roman Catholicism and the mother of Freemasonry and the mother of all the other mystery cults in the world. It's going to be that religion, a higher religion. Not one is going to be dominant. All of those things are going to be shown to be a fallacy. And people are going to join together. And everybody's got their piece. And we're going to put all the pieces of the puzzle together again. And we're going to create the one. Ichabod. The glory has departed. The man of sin, the son of perdition. That's my theory. That's what I think is going on here. That's what I think about laying the axe to the root. That's what I think coming out of the serpent's root is a fiery flying serpent, a beast, a dragon. Okay? Look in Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword, what is that? It's a Bible, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. What did they do to Jesus when they put him on the cross? Pierced him. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. What does your DNA look like? And he shall slay the dragon that is in where? The sea. Go to Revelation 13. Let's look at this. Let's just get a little dose here of some King James medicine for us. Revelation 13. And John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Think about this. Ecclesiastes 1, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And what Ecclesiastes 1 is describing is the water cycle. But he's also describing it in the... Remember I tell you to draw a circle around it and look around it? If we go back, I'm going to do that. If we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and read the circle around... Solomon's description of the water cycle. Here's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Look at that. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 1, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know what that has to do with? Time. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. You know what that shows? Time. Shows time. It also shows that the sun arises and goes down. There it is right there. So if you, and I'm just saying this, if you try to tell me that the sun moves in a parallel circle around a flat surfaced earth, I will tell you that's incorrect. That's incorrect. That's not what the Bible says. And it's not an illusion either. It's not an optical illusion. It's not that I'm seeing things. Your Bible says that. And I can't, if you want to send me flat earth videos, fine. But I can't believe them. I can't. The Bible doesn't allow me to. And it's very simple for me. Then verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. And time goes in circles. It's 12 o'clock. Well, it's 12 o'clock again. It's 12 o'clock again. It's Monday. It's Thursday. Well, I thought last week was Thursday. Well, next week's going to be Thursday. It's always cyclical. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. Now, let's go to the bottom side of that verse. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. See, he's describing time. In Revelation, and he's Ecclesiastes 1 says, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And the rivers and the sea and the water going back up to the clouds and then coming back down again, that shows the cycle of time. The thing that hath been, river running into the sea, is the thing that shall be. River's going to run into the sea again. Same water. Same water that came out of the Gulf of Mexico, rose up over the Midwest Plains, dropped down into the state of Missouri, ran down the Missouri River, into the Mississippi River, right back into the sea. And here's what I think. I think the beast has been locked up in the past for a long time. Long time. And when he rises out of the sea, he is rising up out of the past. Now, and just think about this. Where you want to be is determined by who your Savior is going to be or who your God's going to be. You see, my God, where I want to be is not behind me. There is no part of my life. There is no sin. There is no person that I want to be with from my past. There is, you know, the day, back in the day when you used to drink this and used to smoke this and used to run around with these people. You don't want to go back to that. Now, I hung with a guy in college, and we were very close friends. But I could see in him, and he was training to be a minister like me. He never made it. Because he was always talking about the drugs that he did in the past. And all the sex that he had in the past. And everything about his life while he was trying to be a Christian, but his mind was constantly in the past. And you know where he ended up? That's where he ended up. Going right back to the things that God had pulled him out of. A sow returning to her wallowing in the mire. And there's nothing in the past that we want to go back to. Where we want is ahead of us. I press toward the mark. Paul said, forget those things that are where? Behind. Where's this beast coming from? He is the ancient one. He is what the NIV says about him. Whose origins are from old times. His origins are. Not his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's what the King James says about Jesus. The NIV said, and that, by the way, that's the 33rd book of the Bible. Here's some music here, okay? That's in Micah chapter 5. Whose origins have been of old time. That's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. He's coming up from the past, the bottom of the sea. There's another aspect to this. Remember, the serpent's root. Out of the serpent's root comes the fiery flying serpent. Quetzalcoatl. I'll get to that in a minute. What is it that is in the heart of man? What's in our heart, people? Good for all mankind? Peace, justice, and the American way? Is that what's in our heart? Or is there something wrong with our heart? Matthew chapter 15. There's another version of this too, and we're going to read both of them. Let me go to the screen here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Sounds like a list of politicians to me, okay? By the way, you count these. Evil thoughts, 1, 2, murderers, 3, adulteries, 4, fornications, 5, thefts, 6, false witness, 7, blasphemies. There's 7 heads to Leviathan, okay? Then we look at Mark's version in Mark 7. That which cometh out of the man, verse 20, that defileth man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. How many did we count? 13. music. Okay? You get it? And by the way, let's just say that root is in our hearts. It is. Well, you know, the beast got to rise out of the sea. Remember what we learned about the human heart? The human heart is actually globe earth people, you're going to like this. The human heart is actually at the bottom of the salty ocean called the pericardium. The pericardium is a big ball of seawater that surrounds our heart, and our heart is in the depth of the seas. And when the 13 evil things rise up out of our heart, they rise up out of the sea of the pericardium. They come out of us. You get that? Okay. You want something else? Study root, rooted, rooting, or whatever. Rootedly, rootedingly. Okay. All the versions of the word root in the Bible, 72 times. Study the heart. 800. I'm looking at my Pure Bible Search software. 830 times in the Bible. It's a multiple of 10, which is interesting. Multiple of 100 or whatever. A multiple of a 10. That's interesting to me. And maybe somebody else can find something else significant on that. But that beast, I think the serpent's root is right here, where the heart is. The heart of the earth. We are of the earth. We are made from the earth. Anyway, let's go back to our, do we believe in Leviathans and dragons? Because the thing is, if none of this stuff was really real for real, really, in the Bible, if the Bible's not right telling us the past, then it's not going to be right telling the future. So I think it's right. I think it means what it says. I think there were Leviathans, sea dragons, piercing ones, big ones, ones that swallowed people, like in the story of Jonah and the great dragon or fish that swallowed him up, because he said he was in where? Hell, the depths of the sea. Unicorns. God brought them out of Egypt. This is Numbers 23. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Now, if unicorns were just simply mythology, then what does that tell you? How can we equate God's strength to a myth? How can we do that? How can we teach people the truth of God by giving them a myth? And if you were to ask a lot, theologians, pastors, you know, professional pastors, not the good guys who didn't really graduate Bible college, they just got called to preach and they're pastoring a little church and God's blessing them because they just believe the Bible. I'm talking about the professional ones who have been highly educated. Ask them, do you believe in unicorns? Well, you know, that's really a poor translation. A better translation would be, and really, you know, do you believe in giants? Well, again, that is a, you know, they're really just fallen people. They're not really like big and tall. And see, they don't believe that stuff anymore. They don't believe it. So, are there unicorns? Were there unicorns? Deuteronomy 33:17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. What does that mean? What does that even mean if they're not real? With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And right there, you're getting the understanding of what horns represent in the Bible. And it took me a long time. I was studying horns. I'm going, God, I don't know what horns are for. And it's like, God didn't really say this, but I'm thinking, well, it's probably because you don't have any. Yeah, that could be it. And I should have known this, but it's like right there. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a unicorns. With them he shall push the people into the earth. And it's like right there, it tells you what horns represent. It is what God uses or what the devil uses to push, to force, to get people to do what God wants them to do or what the devil wants them to do. It has to do with dominion. It's two mountain goats ramming each other, butting heads on the side of a cliff, and one mountain goat saying to the other, "This is my mountain. Get off. Well, you can't make me." So they use their horns to push one another off. And whoever is the strongest gets the mountainside and gets all the female goats to go with it. I mean, it's, you know, it's not just territory. It's the harem that gets, you know, they get. Same with buck deer. They use their horn. That buck deer that I killed, boy, you got to see the horns on this thing. They were, at the base, they were about that big around. Huge monster deer. Big old nine-pointer. Neck swolled out like this, okay? He was in full rut. You know what that means? He was using his neck and his horns to get his territory and to get his doe for mating. God designed them. And when God gets ready to push somebody out of his way or to push people into a place where he wants them to be, when God gets ready, he has the strength of a unicorn and you can't stop him. What would the seven horns then, or the, well, it's 10 horns, isn't it? What are the 10 horns of the beast for? They're 10 kings, remember? Remember, horns represent dominion. And these 10 kings are going to get their way. They're going to do and rule over mankind, and nobody can stop them. That's why he has those 10 horns. By the way, it has to do with the law, the 10 commandments. Let me illustrate something for you. Let's say that you were a certain female candidate for president, just anyone, and you won the election. And let's say that all the Congress then was Republican and they were going to vote you down every time. Let's just imagine a scenario. So you, as the first female president winning the election, you've got legislation that's going to advance Obamacare way beyond what was passed a few years ago. And basically, it's going to mandate government health care for everybody. Mandatory government health care, which is where Obamacare was going to begin with. And you knew that you had a bunch of members of the House of Representatives and the Senate. There was no way in the world. They told you, Madam President, we respect your office, but we're telling you right now, there is no way that that bill is ever going to get out of committee. It's never going to see the light of day. We're not going to approve it. You're not going to get your bill. Well, the Madam President, being who she is, she has contacts all over Washington, D.C. She calls up some friends of hers at the NSA. The NSA, I'm not telling anything that is not now known. NSA has been listening in on congressional phone calls, reading congressional emails, monitoring congressmen's cell phone records, text messages, including multimedia text messages. And the NSA just happens to have pretty disturbing text messages and or video and pictures of certain congressmen that if that information were to be gathered together by, say, WikiLeaks and then released to the public, then that particular congressman would be in serious trouble by his constituents, and they may want to have another election to have this person of Congress taken out of us, and someone who hasn't been wearing their girlfriend's underwear put in office, if you know what I mean. You see what I'm getting at? Madam President, who's been told she's not going to get her law passed, all she has to do is find out how each member of Congress broke one or several of the Ten Commandments. You see, we can talk about the liberal society we have in America all we want to, but the truth of it is, anybody getting caught in adultery, no one ever wants to get caught cheating on their wife or their husband. They don't want to get caught. They want to do it. They don't want to get caught, especially with pictures and video and text messages and Anthony Weiner and all this. Nobody wants that. And so now she has the power to force her way. She's got the strength of 10 horns called the Ten Commandments. And let's say a congressman made a promise in election year to his constituents, but Madam President happens to find certain documents that he never intends to keep that promise one day while he's in office. She releases that. Well, then he's been caught being a liar or going through his financial records or whatever. You see what I'm saying? The ten horns of the beast represent people breaking the law, and this is what God is going to unleash on them. He's going to use, see, when people break the law, it's because there is a power of sin over them that they can't break. They can't, you can't push against the ten horns of the beast, people. You can't. That's why we need a savior, because you and I in our flesh, those ten horns, they have power over us, don't they? Let me get back to the unicorns. Kind of running out of time here. Are they real? Now, that's not a real unicorn. It's not. That is the fairy tale one. You know, with the swirly horn coming out of its forehead, you know, like where, you know, the mark of the beast would be. And I think Manly Hall has something about that in Secret Teachings of All Ages, like the unicorn with the thing on it, all right? And usually there's like a rainbow coming out of its bottom, its bum, you know. And, you know, when it poops, it skittles. You know, that's the idea of a rainbow, of a unicorn, okay? But that's not that. Elasmotherium sibericum. Look. So that's the actual skeleton of one. That is a like an artist's rendering based upon that skeleton. Now, you look at that horn. If you were in your Chevy Suburban, you would not want that thing running up against you. That horn pretty much gets its way wherever it goes. And that's what God was talking about. I have the power, the strength of the unicorn. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. See, it was real, wasn't it? It existed, didn't it? That Bible is right in what it says. Look at this, Psalm 22, save me from the lion's mouth, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now we're dealing with spirits. spiritual forces, and I just use the word forces, spiritual forces that force people with force. It's what they represent. Fiery flying serpents. I've got just a little time here. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Much of the people of Israel died. Numbers 21. God sent fiery serpents among the people. What did he send? What kind of crazy creature that breathes fire did God send to Israel? And again, you got to understand, just like with the giants, God based Bible prophecy and salvation upon Numbers, I got to point it this way, Numbers 21 being correct. How so, Pastor Mike? Numbers is the fourth book of the Old Testament. The fourth book of the New Testament is John. In John 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he was referring to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the fiery serpents came up and bit the people of Israel. Why? Because they mumbled, they complained, they murmured against God. And so God sent, you know who those serpents, you know what the symbolism of those serpents were? False doctrine. Where does a serpent's poison come from? Its mouth. They got poison coming out of their tongues. And that's the false doctrines of today, going in and poisoning people. It's what the serpent did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He did not bite her. He did not have sex with her. He spoke to her. And that was enough. And what he spoke to her, you and I, we still got it in us. We lust after the eyes, the flesh. We got pride of life, just like Eve did. Same poison. But they were fiery flying serpents. And if that story is not real, if that story is not real, why did Jesus connect his crucifixion on the cross as an atonement for man's poison, man's sins? Why did he connect his death on the cross with it if it wasn't real? See, we're talking about the central core of Bible Christianity is that we believe and we receive eternal life. We're saved from the poison of the serpent, which is going to kill us. Central theme of all of Christianity is fiery flying serpents. Isaiah 14, we read that verse. That's the axe laid to the root. Out of the root, the serpent's root, which I think that's DNA, shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Dragons. Fiery, fire-breathing dragons. Here they are. This is a Korean textile. Flying serpent dragons that blow fire and smoke. You know what a pterodactyl is, don't you? A pterodactyl is a flying dragon. It's a reptile. And it flies. What is that? And were they real? Yes. Did they live 60 million years ago? Nope. They were in the time before the flood, and maybe even afterward a little bit. Quetzalcoatlus. This is what I want to today, because I put notes in here about this, and I'm running out of time, and I'm running out of gas, too. I'm going to have to quit. Quetzalcoatlus. Maybe I'll talk about this next week. The connection between Quetzalcoatl. You know who he is? Quetzalcoatl. And there is, and here's why I'm pointing this out. There was a reptilian dragon, flying dragon, that when they dug its bones up and pieced it together, they said, man, that looks a lot like Quetzalcoatl. Let's see if I have another picture. There's one. There he is there. Quetzalcoatl, and I'm going to leave you. See that image? See that image there? See that right there? That cross, that X? See it here? You know what that represents? Okay? I'm not going to tell you yet. Okay? I ain't going to tell you yet. I'm going to wait. But somebody dug those bones up and they said, that looks like Quetzalcoatl. Quetzal what? Quetzalcoatl. You know, the fiery flying serpent who was the god of the Aztecs. And they went, it does look like Quetzalcoatl. And they called it Quetzalcoatlus. That's where it got its name from. It was a real creature. And my idea is, and I think I see it all through the Bible, anytime the Bible mentions to you an earthly creature, I think there is a spiritual, I think it is a shadow of a spiritual creature, a beast. Okay? That's my little theory. And I'll see if maybe the Lord, I've got a new book that I found in Google Books. Okay? It's an old one of these old books, but it's about how the cross showed up in all these civilizations before Jesus. And it's got me interested, so I may look into that and prepare some things for you. All right? We're still putting out the sermons from Norwood. We've got a couple more. I've got a couple more to edit. We'll try to get those out by Sunday. And Southern Raised is going to be with us in the house Sunday if the weather doesn't keep them from coming up here. All right? So you pray for that. Pray for our family. We appreciate you. We love you. And everything that we do, we do it for you because we want you to think.